Morning, church. How you guys doing this morning? Amen. I was just talking to Pam Franklin. She said you lost control. No, it's neat. I was just watching you guys talk, and it's good that we like each other, right? It's a good thing. It's a miracle. Barry said it was a miracle. It is a miracle, right? So last week we're on our sermon series, and it's a house of prayer is our series. And last week we kind of talked about the question was throughout this the message was, what are the things that concern you? And we talked about approaching the Lord out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And we talked about how if we humble ourselves before the Lord and if we turn from our wicked ways and if we seek his face, there's a great promise. And that's really was the theme, is that there's a promise. It's a good thing when we humble ourselves and we turn from him. And the promises that he has for us, for his children, are that he's going to heal us. And so today, or last week, I kept on asking you what concerns you, right? Because usually those are the things that are always on our mind, what we have to do, what concerns us. And today I'm going to be asking you is, what do you seek? What do you seek in this house of prayer? What is it that you really, truly seek? And then next week I'm very excited because we're going to be talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in the house of prayer. But tonight we're going to be talking about, or today we're going to be talking about, what do you seek? And we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. When I was studying and reading this week, one of the verses that really came out is actually in chapter 5, but it's not one of our scriptures, but it's found in verse 33 where it says, "But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So what do you seek? What do you seek? What do you desire to find? So here, Jesus is in the middle of his sermon on the mountain, and it's the Sermon of the Mount. He's right in the middle, and it's really interesting because he's in the first 18 verses of chapter 6, he's going to talk about three different things of seeking him. And there are three staples in Jewish piety. So if you want to be a righteous man back in the day, the verses 2 through 4, it talks about almsgiving or giving to the poor. Our portion of Scripture, verses 5 through 15, is going to be talking about prayer. And then the last one, verses 16 through 18, is going to talk about fasting and how we should do this. And that's what these 18 verses here in Matthew chapter 6 are talking about. And we're going to be looking at prayer today. And so Jesus is introducing this concept of motive through all three of these. In verse 1, it kind of sets the stage for those three things, the alms, the prayer, and the fasting. In verse 1, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Your motive. What are you seeking? What are you seeking as you give? What are you seeking as you pray? What are you seeking as you fast? So let's read this real fast. Verses 5 through 15. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Father God, I thank you, Lord God, that we can approach you, that we can seek and find you. This morning, Lord God, just search, Lord God, the caverns of our soul. If there's anything unclean, anything that doesn't please you, anything, Lord God, that seeks or perverts, Lord God, your righteousness in us, Father God, just pluck it from us. We just pray in this house that this would be a house of prayer, a thirsting and a longing for you, Lord God, your holiness, your wisdom for our life, your direction, your power, your strength. Renew us and restore us. Holy Spirit, have your way today. In your holy name, amen. Last week, you know, we were talking about this idea that there are promises in prayer. There are promises when we approach Him the right way. And you can still see this in our scripture this morning. And Jesus, he's talking to believers. And so throughout, he's saying, when you pray, it's assumed that these people are praying people. And I'm assuming this morning that we pray here, and that we are praying people. So the issue is not about do we pray. The issue is how do we pray? What do we seek? What is the motive of the heart? And so our portion of Scripture here, it can be broken down into two areas. The very first part is verses 5 through 8, and it talks about the dynamics of authentic prayer. Authentic, heartfelt, seeking Jesus, seeking the kingdom prayer. And then the second thing is that he offers in verses 9 through 15 a model for us. I think it's a beautiful thing that Jesus actually shows us, takes the time to show us how to pray. He says, pray like this. It's just so awesome that he desires to teach us every day. He spent so much time with his disciples, 3 years living with them and teaching them. He taught them with his words. He taught them in practice. He would always go off and pray. You see, when the disciples, they heard this message of how to pray, they were very familiar with Jesus and his prayer life. He would always leave the people and go off and seek the kingdom. He would always seek the Father's will, and they saw this time in and time out, that he had this deep prayer life and that God was moving through him. Beautiful. But then he teaches us. He adds this in and he teaches us, not by just his actions, but also in this lesson as his disciples. One of the things when he says, when you pray, you know, he's not forbidding public prayer when he says, go into this secret place. He's not forbidding that. He's just saying that this is the foundational, your personal prayer life with him is going to be the foundational of all of the prayer. It should be out of the outflow. He says, do not pray like the hypocrites. It's an old Greek word, and it's used for like an actor, someone that's just kind of playing along with the game. And so in the first century, it was a word used for those who would play roles and they would see the world as their stage. When we come in this house, this should not be our stage. We shouldn't be playing a role here when we're around other Christians. There are different kinds of hypocrites here. There are ones who knowingly are deceptive. That means that they know that they, if they act righteously, they know themselves that this is not a part of who they are. This is not a part of their character, their relationship with God. They know they're being deceiving. There's another type of hypocrite, and they're carried away with his or her own acting. And so what happens is, as they act it out, they're almost deceiving themselves because everyone else can see them and say, no, something's not right here. The only one here that's deceived is you. And then there's a third type. When they deceive himself into thinking that he is acting for the best interest of God and men, but he's also deceiving the onlookers. You know, as I stand before you today, I mean, we all have an opportunity this morning to deceive one another, deceive ourselves. The question is at the core of who we are, do we commune with him in this secret place of your life? It's not about the songs and the sermon and the worship and the gathering and the lifting of the hands. Those should be the overflow of what's already being done in this secret place, the caverns of your life. What do you seek? I think it's so easy for us to come together and just go through the motions, and this is what we do, so I do this. Where is your heart in that? Both the hypocrite and the authentic believer pray. It's assumed in this. The Pharisees, their great weakness is that they loved the approval of men. They loved to be lifted up and to be praised by men. So they walked around in righteousness for the approval of the people. And I think that, you know, if that's our goal, that grieves the heart of God. What are you seeking? A reward that's limited or an eternal reward from your Heavenly Father? The issue is about motive that drives our prayer. So what do you seek? What are your motives in life when you approach the Lord? It's this idea, your public versus your private life. That'll reveal a lot. If you were to stay here and say, well, I ask for prayer on Sunday, or I worship the Lord on Sunday, I do public prayer on Sunday, I preach on Sunday, whatever that is, the question is what happens in the private, the private parts of your life? Is there an inconsistency? If there's an inconsistency, I want to suggest that it could be deception. You could be deceiving yourself, you could be deceiving others, I don't know, it could be a deception. But the beautiful thing, like we talked about last week, if this is something that the Lord wants to take out of you and you want to get real with him and worship him and praise him and know him in these secret places of your life, you can be humbled by that. You can turn from that. And you can walk into this fullness of the relationship with him. And yes, you'll still worship and pray on Sunday, but it will just be so authentic because your prayers will be heard by your Father because he knows you in the secret place. He knows your voice. He knows you in that secret place. Human praises versus God's approval. It's always a challenge for men. And I just think that so many times, you know, we do need affirmation. We do need, as a body of Christ, affirmation. We need to be built up. We need to be encouraged. But our foundation, our relationship with Jesus should be the most encouraging thing ever. And yes, you know, to encourage one another, to put courage into someone, those are good things, but sometimes people will just desire more and more of that because they're getting filled something that God should be filling in them. If all you do is encourage me and I just continually come to you and come to you and come to you because I just can't get enough of this affirmation, and before I know it, I'm in this slippery slope and I just need so much of your time and attention that I completely forgot about him. Our prayer life can be like that as well. The inner rooms in verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. For your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And this should be encouraging. He understands all the different secret rooms of your life. He sees what is done in the secret place. That can be scary. And when we realize that you know what, actually he does. He sees all of these secret rooms of my life at times, then maybe I'm the only one that's deceived here. He understands all things. Maybe I'm the one who's deceived. Maybe I'm not real with myself. Maybe I haven't given everything over to him. The inner room, it's a position to be in God's presence without distraction. He longs for you to enter into this secret place of prayer and relationship with him. He longs for this intimacy. He longs for this intimacy. And then he promises you rewards. It's just this promise. If you approach me this way, you will have these rewards from heaven. It's awesome. It's like these, if you approach him this way, there's rewards. He's going to reward you. If you allow him into these secret places, if you commune with him in the secret place, do you guys have a secret place? Sometimes it's a physical secret place. I've heard of people praying like in a literal prayer closet where they actually go into a closet. Some people pray when they drive down the road. Some people pray when they go for a walk or a run. That's awesome, right? You can pray and have that secret place anywhere you go. Sometimes it's my wife. I know she does it in the morning with her devotional time. Some people, they pray in the shower, right? Some people pray. I know I've prayed around the city before, and I've just prayed while I'm driving. Have you ever prayed with somebody while you're talking to them? Like, not pray with them, but pray as you're talking. It's like, God, you can always commune with him and be with him. Brother Lawrence, he's an old, just brother in the faith. And he wrote this little tiny manuscript. And actually, he never wanted it published. It was his personal journal. And you can buy it at a local Christian store, maybe even at Barnes & Noble. And it's called Practicing the Presence of God. And here's this guy, and he's just committed his entire life to just communion with God, praying and seeking him and being with him. And his entire life mounted to a big old stack of potatoes. Because that's what he did. He used to peel potatoes in a monastery. And that's all this brother did, was peel potatoes. Never wanted to publish a book, nothing. And then finally, when he passed away, they found these writings that he had, and they actually made it into a book. And it's called Practicing the Presence of God. And Brother Lawrence, what he realized, that no matter what he did in this world, no matter how great or little, no matter what it seemed, that everything that he did, he could do it in the very presence of God. And for years after years, he would just peel potatoes in the presence of God, praying, seeking his face. And no one knew that he wrote this wonderful masterpiece of how we can enter into his presence moment by moment, day by day. He had a reward even on this earth because it's published. It's a beautiful book. But he never knew that it was going to be published. All he did was stay true to his relationship with God, and he sought him. In verse 7, it says that there is meaningless repetition. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words, like the Gentiles do. This idea is that there was they're in pagan worship, what they would do is that they would try to appease the gods, and they would use every word possible for this god. Father this, God this. I actually do this, and I don't even know it sometimes when I pray. Like, I keep on, Father God, will you please, thank you, Lord God, I just thank you, Jesus. And I'll say multiple names in a prayer, unknowingly, as if he forgot his name. Right? We don't have it all down. We're figuring this out. He knows our heart. But the pagans, what they would do is that they would use it as a hope to secure his or her adoration of the god. They would use it as a bargaining chip, and they would try to remind the deity that, hey, you know, you remember this deed I did, you remember this offering, this sacrifice, all these things that I've done, so now it's a contractual relationship. So since I've made this sacrifice and this offering, now it's your turn to give us rain for the crops, or whatever it is that you seek. If I do this, then you will do this. But there was a lot of repetition. That's all they would do. See, they would think that they were heard because of their many words. And when we approach God, we cannot approach him that way. He knows his name, Jacob. You can calm down on the Father God's in a prayer. We don't need 20 of them, right? Maybe it's for me to remind myself, right? But it's the attitude of our heart as we approach him in this, as we utterly depend on him to bless us and to be with us and to know us. And I love it in verse 8, he says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. And then I begin to think about, like, what is prayer really? If you already know it, really what it is, I don't know. If he already knows what I need, he probably knows things that, he does know things that I need that I have no clue about yet. I'm oblivious to. There's areas of my life and your life that we need to change, and it's not time yet to change because we're already working on these things. Our plate's full, but he's got plans that are great, that are in the future, of change and transformation. There's things that he wants me to have faith and work through him and his blood to overcome. But I'm not ready yet. He knows what you need before you ask. Do you believe that today? That your Father knows everything that you need before you even ask him. I think a lot of times when we come to him in prayer, when we approach his throne and we are humbled and we do turn from our ways and we allow him to search the caverns of our heart and we don't care about getting recognition from men and we can approach him in this way of just dependency and desire. I think sometimes when we utter the needs that we have that he already knows we have, it's for us. It's for us to approach him so he can work with us, to position ourselves so he can work with us. And it's for us to pray that out in faith, to build up faith in my life. It's this line of communication. It's like this question, God, where are you? No, it's not like that, where are you? He's always here. The question is, where am I? Where am I? If I approach him in prayer the way he requires me, the way that it's effective, if I approach him in an effective way where he is the king, where he is the heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth, where he is my God, my desire, my hope, the author of my faith, if I approach him in this way, the position of prayer is for me so he can work in my life, your Father knows everything that concerns you. He knows everything. It is awesome. And so then here's Jesus in verses 9 through 15 And it's this model of authentic prayer. Authentic prayer. Not so much a prayer to be prayed as a pattern to be followed. So it's not like we have to say this prayer. There's a pattern in this that we can follow. It can be unique and dynamic, but there are some things in your prayer life that have got to be there. So the question is, how should we pray? Jesus says in verse 9, pray then in this way. Pray then in this way. As we pray, we need to think of it this way, though. It's a we prayer, corporate prayer. It's a we prayer, because in verse 9 it says, our Father. It doesn't say my Father. Our Father. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also, we. It's a we prayer. Well, didn't he just ask us to pray in secret? What's going on? It's because it's out of the outflow of our secret prayer life and relationship that we can come together and have effective prayer as a body of Christ. It's not a Sunday morning deal. It's us coming together, bringing our Mondays, our Tuesdays, our Wednesdays, our Thursdays, Fridays, and Saturdays on Sunday in our fellowship, wherever that is. It could be on a Wednesday. It doesn't matter. When we get together, it's because we have efficient prayer lives that are effective and according to His word and His way. We meet with Him. And so when we come together by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're joined together and we're praising Him and lifting up His name and seeking in where two or three are gathered in my, when we're doing this and we are together, wow. It's like His kingdom here on earth. These people, these stones, these living stones are coming together and they're building a temple. It's a we prayer, our Father in heaven. The direction of the heart is towards God. In Matthew verses 9 and 10, it says, pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about the Father. Prayer is all about the Father. It's for His name. It's for His kingdom. We have to seek His will. His will. Prayer begins not by not focusing on us, but submission to Him. What is His will for your life? A lot of times I think we have these grandiose plans and we have steps in our culture of what we should do at this age and this age, and this is a great occupation. This is a great, you know, we do all these things according to popular belief, and we don't ask, Father, what is your will? What is it that you're asking me to do in your kingdom? Where is my place in this kingdom? Maybe it's different or unique. Maybe it's a step of faith. I don't know. He knows. That's why we have to ask Him and pray according to His will. It acknowledges God for who He is and not simply for what He can do for me. It's this whole position where it's like anything that I bring to the table, I want to wipe out of my head. If I've grew up in a family where, you know, everyone goes to college and that's the way we do it, you know what, Lord, I want to approach You with openness. Because maybe Your call for me is to forsake the ways of this world or forsake the things of my culture to do something different, because Your will is not lined up necessarily always to our culture and what we desire, what we need. His will. His priorities. It says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We acknowledge our subservience to His agenda. What is His agenda? Not our agenda. What's His agenda in your life, in your family? What's His agenda in this church? What's His agenda in this community? It might not be always the same. It might not it might not look like it looked like yesterday. It could be something different and new and unique, but you'll never know unless you seek His perfect will. It's His agenda when you enter into prayer. That's what you're seeking. What are you seeking? What are we seeking? I was thinking about this week, just times in my life. I'll share this with you, okay? When I got saved, I got saved in an old little country Pentecostal church, and there was about 30 people there, and all of them were very old. I was the youngest one there, and my wife was there, and they had an organ, and my grandmother believed that drums were from the devil. And, you know, yeah, well, she had good reasoning because they came from Africa and they would beat on the drums and they would conjure up the evil spirits, right? So I was like, okay, Grandma, that's interesting, right? So she knew the origins of the drums and all that stuff, and they would do Jericho marches around the sanctuary. And here I am, I'm a completely new believer, and I remember when I got baptized at that church. I was like 21 years old, and started reading my Bible and trying to figure out who God was. And was I 21? Right around. I'm very bad with dates. So if I tell you any date with my childhood, I'm always 7 for some reason. When I was about 7 years old, but I did a lot when I was 7. I don't know what happened in the first couple of years. But, you know, I got baptized at the church, and they gave me an opportunity to give my testimony. And I gave my testimony. I was really excited, really excited. And I think I was deceived, right? So I give my testimony, and I get down, and I just want God and the Holy Spirit and all this stuff ramped up, right? Like I had a Red Bull or something. And I get down, I talk to my wife, and I ask her, well, what'd you think, right? With the big old smile on my face. And she just told me that she thought that I was a little fool of myself up there. Right, just, and, right? And I thought, man, that was a powerful testimony. What are you talking about? Right? But when she said that, you know, I trust that she knows me. I trust that my wife knows kind of how I am and how I work and what's in my mind and all those things. And at that moment, she knew me more than I knew myself in that moment. And she was right. And actually, to this day, it kind of bothers me. No, not that she knows me. It kind of bothers me that the whole baptismal thing, because that was my baptismal. And I defamed it with pride. This was my moment with God. And I brought something in His presence that had no business being there. Was it true? Yeah. Everything I said was true in my testimony. I didn't lie, I didn't puff it up, and none of that stuff. There's just so much pride and arrogance when I said it. I was trying to impress them. I was trying to impress them. And so what I was seeking the approval of men and not a moment with God. So it's about His priorities. As we pray, we seek to adjust our own lives to be at the center of God's will. Where the will of God is accomplished, the kingdom of God is established. Where the will of God in your life is accomplished, the kingdom of God is established. If you want to see the kingdom of God move in your life, you find His will. You find His will. And you cannot bring anything to the table, no other agenda but Him. If you want to live a victorious life in Him, you find His will, not yours. Everything that you want to do in your life, I would challenge you to to challenge that. Everything that seems right in your own eyes, challenge that. And just ask the Lord, I am bare before you. I want your perfect will in my life. Because I know that if I just die to self and just have everything that I have in your life, then the kingdom of heaven will be established in me. In me. For your glory. Verses 11 through 13, it says, give us this day our daily bread. I talked about how Jesus was the bread of life, and usually when I preach a message or something, I usually always forget stuff. And, he came from a place, he was born in Bethlehem, which is house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, in you, we have everything that we need for today. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness. It is so hard. It is so hard to find God's will in your life if you're harboring bitterness. It's so hard to hear his voice if you're harboring bitterness. We must bring before him our need of provision. He already knows what we need, right? This component of prayer is not telling God something that he does not know. It's confessing our specific needs. Give us this day our daily bread. It's confessing these needs to the Father and expressing trust and dependency on him. Trust God for today. What do you need? What do you seek? We acknowledge that we are players on his stage and in his world, and it's not simply a prayer on our stage in our world. So now we have to forgive our debts and our debtors, right? I was thinking about grace. Everyone in this room that believes in Jesus, that knows him, you've been given an unbelievable amount of grace for your past, for your present, and for your future. An unbelievable amount of grace that as you walk on this journey and you seek him and you try to figure out life as you go and you mess up here and you mess up there and you get it wrong over here, he has given you so much grace as you just humbly submit to him and just seek his kingdom and his will, and he knows your heart and he gives you grace for the journey. The problem sometimes that we find as Christians is that we are so willing to receive his grace. Oh, yeah, forgive me. But just so reluctant to give it. So reluctant to give it. And you can see that. You can see that in churches when we spend more time fighting in the back channels and the back alleys of the church than using those secret places to seek his face. There's places where we're talking about so-and-so and this and that and stirring up something behind in the secret place. We use that time instead of saying, let's come together and seek the kingdom of heaven. What is God's will through this trial or this temptation? What is God's will through this? What does he have for us? In that secret place. Forgiveness. And he actually ends this section here, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Praise God. He wants to forgive us. He wants to pour out blessing and give you wisdom and direction and just open up the floodgates of heaven for your life. He has so much passion and purpose and things for you to do in this world for his kingdom. He has so much healing that he wants to pour out in your life. He has so much wisdom that he wants to give you for your journey. But we just harbor bitterness. It says that your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Prayer is contingent on our willingness to forgive, and it's prayer is predicated on faith. You've got to let it go. You've got to let it go. He wants to open out the floodgates of heaven, but you know you're holding on to these things and you're not allowing this flow of the Holy Spirit in your life because you're holding on to these things. And we're all there. Have you ever been wronged before? Right? Fool me once, shame on me. Or shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on you. Fool me three times, shame on me, right? You're not the boss of me. Forgiveness. So how do you forgive? A debt, sin, wrongdoing, you've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. You've got to have faith and trust in His sovereignty. You've got to lay down your life. You've got to die daily. You've got to have a grander, larger vision and understanding of the kingdom of heaven than what this world has to offer. You've got to see the kingdom for what it is and have faith and submission to let it go. The word forgive, it literally means to release, to let it go. Forgiveness is letting go of my right to hurt you for hurting me. Recognize that the personal benefit of forgiveness is going to be yours. A lot of times when someone has done us wrong or we have a conflict in our family, and it's bad. I come from a family where, man, it's just not good. They don't let it go. For years and years and years, people will not talk to other people because they just can't let it go. I've had to let it go. I've come to people that will not talk to me in my family and just say, if there's anything that I've done, forgive me. I'll call them, just trying to make an opportunity just for them to just, and I don't want to bring anything up. Anything that I've done, if you want to talk about something I've done to you, let's talk about it. If there's anything that I can do just to bring reconciliation or restoration, let's do it. And everything that's in my mind or in my, you know, my back pocket that I feel like you've done me wrong, man, I just want to let that go. It's not going to be a part of this conversation. I don't want it. I've got to let it go to forgive. I got to let it go. It is possible to develop a root of bitterness that will defile you and many others. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it you may be defiled. It's interesting that when he teaches us to pray, he says, forgiveness is such a key. Forgiveness is such a key. And I think because Jesus understands that this world has produced a ton of hurt, that the fall, sin has produced a ton of hurt, and we are all wounded in this world. And whenever we fully release everything that troubles us in this world, can we come to him in prayer, and the kingdom of heaven will be revealed. We will meet with him. He will bless us because of his presence. He will empower us. He will give us direction, insight, and healing, and a hope, and a future. And when we let these things go, we'll be a lot lighter for it. We'll be able to position ourselves to actually to bring light and salt and light into this world. I'm used to letting it go now. I'm not scared of what you might think of me. I can let it go. Hurt me. I can let it go. I can let it go. I'm not scared what this person thinks if I come to them in love and just say, you know, Jesus loves you so much. Because even in this conversation, I'm not trying to appeal to you. in my private prayer life, in that secret place, I've come to him and I desire the kingdom, and so I'm not trying to find your approval. I'm not going to say the things that you like. I'm going to say the things that you need to hear. And Jesus died for you and he loves you. He's got a plan for you. There is healing for you. He knows the things that concern you. I don't care if you think that I'm a radical or crazy or I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to love you. Let it go. When you let it go, when you seek not the approval of the church or the approval of men, when you seek him and you can come into this prayer closet, this secret place of prayer, and you can say, Lord God, I seek you first, and all these things will be added to me. It's real simple. We've made it very difficult. It's very simple. And this is prayer. This is a house of prayer. This is what God wants for your life. But you've got to be able to let go of the things of this world and seek first his kingdom. As the worship team comes, I want to challenge you guys this week and the next week. We have a fifth Sunday coming up, and it's going to be the 30th of November, and we're going to meet here. But that week, our outreach is going to be a little different. It's going to be a little unique. And so what it's going to, for this outreach to be successful, for the kingdom to come, you're going to have to get in your prayer closet, because it's going to be based not on what we do as a group, but what the Lord does in you. See, I really believe that, you know what, we are living stones, and we've come together, bound by the blood of Jesus, to build his kingdom, and we are living stones in this kingdom. So on the 30th, we're going to go out into our community, you're going to go about your day, and you're going to prayerfully seek someone, and I'll give you more instruction later, but it's going to be more about you and following the Holy Spirit for where he wants you to go, what he wants you to do, who he wants you to bless. So I'm going to ask you to start praying. Start praying now. Find a prayer closet. Take a shower for 40 minutes and pray. I don't care. Whatever you do. It can be as unique and as weird as you are. That's fine. He just wants to meet you in this special place of your heart and your life. So I'm challenging you this week to begin to write out a list of people to pray for. Restoration that needs to happen, things that concern you, someone that you haven't met this week or that you're going to meet in on the 30th, begin to pray privately in this secret place. And, you know, the second challenge is this Friday, we're going to get together as a church at 6:30, and I want to challenge you guys to come. Don't come here just for the Friday, the corporate prayer. But I'm challenging you guys this week to pray up on the things that concern you, the things that God is trying to reveal to you. Pray for his perfect will in your life, in your children's life, in your family's life, in your work. What is God's will? Begin to pray this week, and let's come together full of prayer. Let's not come here to meet with Jesus. Let's bring him with us. Let's be full of the Holy Spirit and come together in prayer, worship, and warfare, and come together as a church in a way where it's like, you know, we're not ashamed. I know you in the secret place. This isn't a show. I'm not deceiving myself, my brothers, no one. I am just relying on you. Relying on you. So I challenge you this week to begin to just seek him. Write it out. Pray it over day in and day out. Practice the presence of God. Wherever you go is an opportunity. He fills you. He's with you. He goes before you. So, Father God, in this place, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that, Lord God, that everything that happens in our life, it's not by our power. It's not by our strength or might. But it's by your Holy Spirit. I thank you that that means that you want to commune with us. You want to be with us. You know the caverns of our heart, Lord God. You know the details of our life. Father God, anything, Lord God, that prevents us from basking in your presence, to knowing you. Anything that hinders our prayer life, our communion with you. Father God, set us free. If there is bitterness or unforgiveness, Lord God, set us free. Set us free, Lord God. If there is reconciliation that needs to happen, Lord God, in our lives, set us free. Holy Spirit, set us free. We give up our right to fight, but Father God, we give you complete domain to restore and to renew, to replenish. I pray that we would let it go, Lord God, and hold on to you. That our prayer life, Lord God, would be effective. Because we know you, we rely on you, and we pray according to your will. So just set us free, Lord God. In your holy name, amen. So this time, we're going to go into communion. And I want to challenge you, you know. You don't have to be a member of BCC, but you have to be a member of the body of Christ to take in this supper. I want to challenge you, even now as we take communion, search yourself. Just take a moment when you get the wafer and the grape juice. Just sit down and allow the Lord to examine yourself. Examine me, Lord. What am I really seeking in this life? Approval from men or your perfect will?